I'll just make a few comments that'll take us through. I want to revisit a couple things that we didn't touch on directly in 20 and 21. And I also want to give a sidelong glance to 23, because while 23 is an entire chapter, A, it's not long, B, it's mostly narrative of Abraham buying a tomb, and I think it goes with a theme that I'm going to look at with you, and that leaves us this afternoon to get through 22 through 25. And there's much more meaty stuff, we might say, in a certain way, in those passages. All scriptures profitable, of course, but you know what I mean. I want to look at this from the other way. Amen to everything Brother Henry has said. But what you see also in this passage is not only Abraham and the development of Abraham's faith, but you see God safeguarding things. Amen. And working behind the scenes. And it's interesting that in chapters 20, 21, and 23, it's all going to have an element of touching on the Gentiles, of not just internal family stuff with Abraham. God has to deal with that, of course. And as we've heard, he's training Abraham and he's teaching him faith and what it means to live by that faith. And in spite of imperfect faith, God is still working through Abraham. But you also look at what God's doing among the Gentiles, which Henry just referred to toward the end there, about the probable conversion of Abimelech through this. Certainly Abimelech gets a lot more light on who the true and living God is, has probably for the first time in his life an interaction with the living God because of Abraham. And so God's using that. Now we remember in chapter 12, in the initial call of Abraham, that God said he would be a blessing, and that those who blessed Abraham would be blessed, and those who cursed Abraham would be cursed. And was that because, well, you want to be on Abraham's good side because he's really going to help you in your life? No, in this case, it's in spite of Abraham that Abraham puts Abimelech in a bad situation where the curse of God would have come upon him if God hadn't sovereignly acted behind the scenes. And this falls under what theologians call the doctrine of providence, that you see God working circumstantially. It's very interesting that God, he asked the question, Abimelech in verse 4, chapter 20, verse 4, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Now that question already was posited in the passage Larry was handling last evening. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In Genesis 18. Is God going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? That be far from thee, Abraham said. And of course not. God's a just God. He's not going to indiscriminately judge without discerning between the righteous and the wicked. And even in the case of an unbeliever's life, God isn't holding this man responsible for something he didn't do or for something he was ignorant of and could have done. God even keeps him from going so far. And you know, whether you've been a believer a long time or you got saved early in life like I did, or whether you were saved as an adult, as some of the testimonies have been this week, you can look back and you can say, and I can even say in my Christian life, thank you, Lord, for not letting me go down that path farther. It's not like my life has been sinless by a long shot. And Henry's been stressing that we have no confidence in self. That, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, we bear in our bodies the sentence of death that our confidence may be in God who raises the dead. And so that's how we always have to look. But that being said, we can look back and we can say, you know, I could have gone down this road way farther than I did, and God put up a roadblock. And you know, you ask yourself, sometimes people that have dramatic testimonies, they even talk about places and opportunities where they could have done something and God held them from it. My late friend Mitch used to talk about his life in gang life and drugs and all of that. And he was in a fight with some outlaw bikers, and the fight was going against him, and there were multiple guys, and somebody pulled a knife, and he pulled out a .22 and was going to put a bullet into the guy's head, and the gun jammed. And he said, you know, that changed my life. He said, if that gun hadn't jammed, I wanted to kill that man. I thought I had to kill that man in that instant. But likely he goes to jail for murder. The whole trajectory of his life has changed. And we can all look at things, you know, that thanks be to God, he's not just saying, well, okay, here's the promise. Now I'll see you in heaven. You know, when you get to the other side of things, then it'll be, no, God's working behind the scenes. And even with someone who wasn't yet a believer, God's working behind the scenes. But it's interesting that even though this is not a banner moment for Abraham, this is not what we'd put on his highlight reel of the great plays that Abraham made this season. He'd be on, this would be on the blooper reel, okay? This is a boneheaded move. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. So it's interesting that God doesn't just say, well, of course, my servant's not really representing me well here. He's not giving you the right picture. And sorry about that, but don't worry. No harm, no foul. I kept you from trouble, and you're going to be okay. No, you're not going to be blessed apart from Abraham.
Mercy.
Abraham, even with all of his fallenness, all of his fleshliness, all of his brokenness as a man, I've picked him to use him to bless the nations and to bless the world. And so it's really encouraging when one thinks about that. Now, also, it's been mentioned that Abraham came up with this excuse or this stratagem with Sarah. He says in verse 13, it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place where we go, say of me, he's my brother. Now that word kindness might strike you as somewhat ironic, and it is, because really this is Abraham feathering his own nest in a certain way, and as Henry said, it's the result of fear. He's trying to find security in his own machinations. You know, he's trying to come up with a scheme that's going to protect him. And the word he uses here is the famous word for loving kindness. It is chesed. It is the covenant faithfulness. So here Abraham made a covenant with his wife. Here's our agreement. Now you say you're my sister, and I'll go along with that too, and this gives security. We're going to make that agreement. And I'm thankful that in life, God puts more stock on the covenants he makes than on the covenants we make. Because sometimes we can make promises that we can't keep.
Hallelujah.
And we can lure people into arrangements that really aren't good for us. And this is utterly set aside. At least we don't read about this trouble thereafter in Abraham and Sarah's life. So there's, at the end of the day, the Lord takes what could have been an awful situation, and as Henry just said, what could have totally obscured the gospel message. It could have totally confused things by having her become impure. And yet God has protected not only her chastity, but the sanctity of the plan of God here. Amen. And the promise to bring about the promised seed. Now, chapter 21, then, you get another story, really, that is about Abraham and security. And we've seen how the aspiration of his heart is, oh, that Ishmael would live in your sight. You know, that's Abraham's insurance policy. Well, I've got Ishmael. An Ishmael in the hand is better than an Isaac in the bush. And even after Isaac comes about, well, there's still, you can understand the natural ties that he has toward Ishmael. But remember how Ishmael was described before he was born, that God said he's going to be a wild ass of a man. And you can imagine, as David Gooding says on this matter, the years of embarrassment, the scenes that would be seen in the tent, as in spite of discipline, this wild ass of a boy was doing wild ass sort of things. And chapter 21 is just another extreme example of it, that Sarah sees
him scoffing at her son. And so when we say scoffing here, this is not just always making fun of him. Yeah. Sorry, Henry.
It's the same word.
Same word as which?
Laugh.
As laugh. Yeah, yeah, that's right.
That's right.
And by the way, Henry made the point earlier, you can either laugh at the goodness of God and the joy of seeing God fulfill his word, which however improbable it seemed to you when you first heard it, you come into the joy of it, or you can laugh the way Lot's sons-in-law laughed when he told them about the judgment to come. He seemed to be like one who scoffed. Same word in that passage as well in Genesis 19. So here, Ishmael is laughing at the concept of Isaac. And it's less concerning what form that took at the feast as much as Galatians 4 comments and refers to this as persecution. Refers to it as a way in which the mindset that follows meritorious salvation, that I'm going to be saved by what I do, by what I deserve, by my works, that God needs me to help out, that invariably that false doctrine always leads to persecution of the simple truth that salvation is through faith in the provision of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever you find people that have a works righteousness system, whether they even say in Christendom, we have many different kinds of churches that say, yes, we believe in Christ, but you also must be baptized to be saved, or you also must keep the Ten Commandments, or you also must be a good person, or you also must do this or that or the other thing. They always hate the simple message that we can't do anything to be saved. That it's by grace we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So here again, in order to preserve the clarity of the gospel, the Lord uses what Sarah says here, and he quotes it in Galatians 4. She says, cast out this bondwoman, this is 21:10, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Now look at the goodness of God here. I mean, you could think about it and say, well, this is pretty mean, you know, throwing Ishmael out. And it's really a life or death thing because he ends up in short order out in the wilderness about to die of thirst. You say, how cruel of Sarah and how cruel of God to sanction that. Well, we have some veterans here among you. You may remember that in June of 1944, we rolled up to France on the beaches at Normandy with a bunch of young men in troop transports. And their officers, when those gates on the front of those transports hit the surf, they said, jump out and hit the beach. Now, you may remember that Erwin Rommel of the Nazi Wehrmacht was commanding the defending forces in that region of France, and they had all kinds of pillboxes with machine guns and artillery. And if you've ever seen even Saving Private Ryan, much less a documentary about D-Day, you'll know that a lot of those young men that stepped off that boat got torn to pieces, mowed down. And you might say, well, look at poor John Smith there from Bedford, Virginia. You know, there's a book called The Bedford Boys because one town in Virginia disproportionately lost more of its population in that one battle, that one campaign of the early days of D-Day, than any other part of the United States. So the D-Day Memorial along off of Interstate 81 in Virginia is in that town because they just had virtually every family touched by the number of men killed and wounded in that fighting. Now imagine, that meant a telegram to certain homes. That meant the bad news. Your son, your brother, your husband, your father isn't coming home again. And we might say, you know, what cruelty for those officers to say, get off that ship, even though they know here comes the bullets, here come the artillery. But listen, somebody's got to get off the ship, right? Why? Well, we've got to beat back the Nazis so that France can be free, so that Holland can be free, so that Belgium can be free, so that poor little Luxembourg and Liechtenstein and Switzerland can stay neutral, and all the other places they occupied, right? And so that ultimately the war can be won. Somebody's got to get off and suffer something. And even here, where in the short run it looks like there's this very painful suffering thing, if the Lord doesn't do this, the gospel isn't clear going forward. You might think, well, you got two ways of salvation here. You can go the Isaac way, you can just believe the word of God, or you can come the Ishmael way, where sometimes you got to help God out. Sometimes God gives you the promise, and after you've been waiting so long a time, what Larry called the test of waiting, God doesn't do it, so you got to give him a little boost, right? No, says God. Sarah was right when she said, cast out the bondwoman. But, you know, in that immediate history there, God isn't cruel, because when he's out there in the wilderness, and it's a very tender picture, even though he's a teenager, the language almost seems like he's a little kid. I get that, because my daughter is 17, but I still look at her and I swear she looks like she's 4 to me. I still picture my little girl, you know? I mean, she can come in and just, she can sit on my lap, she can hug me. I'll give her anything she wants. You want $20? Here it is, you know?
You're cheap.
Whatever.
You're cheap as all get.
Well, there are limits. There are limits, you know. But the tenderness, and she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat up opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God doesn't overlook her tears. He doesn't make light of the suffering of this event to her. But you notice what it says, God heard the voice of the lad. God wasn't moved by the tears of the woman. God's well aware of that lad. He hasn't designed to destroy him. In fact, he promised, I will make him a great nation.
Amen.
So it's not like God is against Hagar and against Ishmael, full stop. In fact, later in the Bible, I think you can find certain people that probably came from these areas that later were established under Ishmael that would eventually come to identify with the God of Israel. And I'm thinking of the mighty men now. I'm just going off the top of my head, but I can't think of one off the top of my head. But David's mighty men, he pulled in from many different areas, even from Goliath's hometown of the Philistines, where they became part of his mighty men. They became part of his forces. So this doesn't mean that spiritually speaking, there's not a way of salvation for Ishmael and for those coming from him. God's going to make him a mighty nation as well, and God's going to work. And of course, the intention of God, as Brother Larry was saying last night, is not only to bring Israel as a nation to faith in God, but to bring the nations as well,
amen,
including Egypt and Assyria that, amen, Isaiah talks about. And so God opens her eyes and she sees a well of water. It's not dissimilar from what we'll read in chapter 22, amen, when Abraham lifts up his eyes and sees the ram caught in the thicket. God is the one who here reveals a way of salvation. Now, there's already been enough said, I think, about the covenant with Phicol, but just looking ahead to 22 in my last minute before we closing, take a five-minute break to give Brother Ed ample time. I'll just say this, that this is the same principle that we've seen over again, that after a mighty victory, there comes the testing. And it's after Abraham has been mightily used in interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah and for Lot and his family, that chapter 20 comes about. And where will we see? Well, we might have thought he hit the pinnacle here and he's good now. He's arrived, right? No, chapter 20 shows us he's still capable of great failure. And yet, even after that failure, God works. God takes away the thing that he's propped up, that he's tried to have false security in this case, Ishmael.
And it's at that time that Abimelech and Phicol come and they say, we see that God's with you. You know, we see there's success. And now there's a peace treaty. We see the blessing of God that you have. And you might think, well, everything's going swimmingly now. We've got the child of promise, and we've got peace with our neighbors, what Chamberlain would call peace in our time. Uh-oh, watch out. Because in chapter 22, the test is going to come again, isn't it? And so that just sets us up for what's ahead this afternoon. Now, we'll have a brother close in prayer, and we'll take five so that we can give Brother Ed ample time.